come before you today, we are incredibly blessed to be able to call upon your name because we know that in your name there's power and there's strength. Father, we, as we reflect back on the words of the songs that we have sung this morning, they remind us, Father, that no matter where we are in life, in good days and in bad days, in difficulties and in trials, rather also in victory and in strength, Father, there is a blessing that afforded to us when we have the opportunity to call upon your name, to say, blessed is your name, to praise your name, to give glory and honor to your name. Father, we love you, and we're grateful to be in this place at this moment and this time. So in these moments together, Father, we pray that you do a good work in our life. Open the eyes of our hearts. Give us attentive ears today, Father, to hear your word, that indeed we will experience life change like we've never experienced before. For it's in your name that we pray these things, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Friends, I'm grateful to stand before you today to be able to share with you from God's Word. This is an opportunity that comes every 7 days, and yet it doesn't seem like it comes often enough. But I'm humbled to be able to stand in God's pulpit and be able to share with you from God's Word. And so what I would do is I would ask you to open up to the book of James. The book of James. If you don't know where the book of James is, I would encourage you to go all the way to the back of your Bible to the book of Revelation and turn back just a few pages. It's about 6 books in front of the book of Revelation, 5 books in front of book of Revelation, but it's only about 10 or 12 pages probably, very short books, the book of James. James has been referred to by some as being the Proverbs of the New Testament. Because the book of James is really all about the opportunity for us to get some very practical helps for how to live out our Christian faith. Friends, we're not just talking about a faith that is anemic and dead. What we are really looking for here is a faith that is genuine and authentic. When we invite Jesus Christ to come into our life, we recognize that God has a desire for us to live a changed life. And so as we think about the book of James, let's think about this in terms of taking this faith from a head knowledge to an understanding of how we are to live out that knowledge in our life day by day. James chapter 1 is our text. We're going to begin in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. We know here in the book of James that this book is authored by a man by the name of James. Now, in Scripture, there are 5 men by the name of James. Most all of scholarship are going to say that there are 2 of those men. There's no chance that they wrote this book. It really comes down to 3 of them, yet there's almost universal agreement on the fact that the author of this book is, in fact, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, James. James writes this book to the 12 tribes that have been dispersed across the land. Now, this is important. James was likely writing somewhere between 44 and 49 AD. Now, you say to yourself, why do we care about that? And here's why. Pay very close attention. He is writing to a very young church. He's writing to a very young church. He's writing to a very young people in their faith journey. And he's writing to a people who have encountered great struggle, great persecution. In fact, we go back to the book of Acts chapter 7. We read of the persecution that ultimately led to the death of Stephen. Now, after Stephen had been martyred for his faith, there was great persecution throughout the land. Jerusalem was under siege of sorts, and it drove the Christians out of Jerusalem and out into the various provinces throughout the Roman world. The Jewish communities began to pop up in Rome and Alexandria and Cyprus and cities like Greece and other major areas throughout Asia Minor. And as the church dispersed, we understand that though there were many believers in all of these areas, they didn't necessarily have the support of the local church, the support of that community of believers that even you and I in our context have come to appreciate so much. Now, when James is writing sometime between 44 and 49, that makes the book of James one of the first books written in the New Testament. One of the first books, despite the fact that it is down the line a little bit, this is one of the first books that we have. And James is writing to a people to help them understand in the midst of their heartache, in the midst of their trial. What is their trial? What is their heartache? Well, their heartache and their trial was the fact that Christianity was under great persecution, and this had sent all the believers out and about because they were fleeing sometimes, and in some instances, for their very life. And as they are fleeing and as they are going, as Rome is intensifying in their frustration of the Christian community, as they are fleeing, they find themselves in a day and a time in which they're constantly under attack. They're under attack for who they are. They're under attack for what they believe. They're under attack for the way that they are choosing to look at life through this lens of Christ. Now, friends, pay close attention. Though the place and the time, though the people and the circumstances are different, there's an awful lot about what these people are going through that we can relate with. It is difficult to live out your faith in the 21st century America that we are living in today. It is difficult to reference yourself as a born-again believer and as a Christian. Though our persecution that we experience today may not be a persecution that ultimately threatens our life like these folks walked through, indeed, we live in a world that is wanting to dampen and silence the voice of the local church. And so in many respects, the word that James has for the believers in this day and a time is a word that's pretty poignant for us. Because the fact of the matter is, if you say you believe like you should, then the question must be asked, why do you not behave? Or why do you behave like you shouldn't? And James is going to be addressing that very issue. Now, friends, this is nothing less than what Jesus addressed. In fact, one of his many parables, we reference it as the parable of the sower. The sower goes out and he sows seed everywhere. And he said there was some seed that fell on rocky, hard soil, and nothing grew. Yet there was some other seed that fell on soil that was very shallow and it was thorny. And as it began to come up, the thorns came in and it choked out that life, that plant, that growth that happened. When we look at that picture of a life springing forth, Jesus goes on to suggest, as he explains that parable, that there are going to be some who choose to follow after Christ, but what they learn is that as they are young in their faith, they're going to experience trial, and they're going to experience difficulty. And as they're young in their faith, if not careful, the evil one is going to come and choke their life away, meaning they're going to fall away from their faith quickly. And the question of the hour is, did they ever have genuine faith to begin? But here is the bigger reality that I want you to stop and think about today. When we live our life day by day, and we encounter trials of many kinds, are you going to stick to the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus and who he is in your life? Are you going to stay faithful to what God has called you to? Are you going to stay steadfast in the way of God and how he desires for you to live your life. That is the issue that James is going to address. Because this entire book is going to help us understand that trials are going to come at every turn in life. I find it rewarding at times to preach sermons like these because I know there's not a person within the earshot of my voice who has not encountered trials and troubles of many kinds. In fact, if I were honest about it today, and if you were willing to be honest about it today, every single person in this room brings some hurt, some heartache, some challenge, some trial to the table right now today. Now, they're all over the board, and some of them are deeper and more profound and harder and more difficult to navigate. Others of us maybe feel like things are going relatively well, all things considered. But at the end of the day, listen to me, friends, every single one of us deal with issues and deal with trials. Maybe you feel much like this man who was at his doctor's office. And he came in and he said, the doctor came in and said to him, he says, well, I've got bad news for you and I've got worse news. What do you want first? Well, sometimes that's how we feel. I mean, it's bad and it's worse. He says, well, I'll tell you what, give me the bad news. He says, well, the bad news is you're going to die in a year. He says, you only got one more year to live. You're going to die. He said, I cannot comprehend what in the world would be worse than only one more year to live. I mean, you're telling me I've got one more year and I've got to get my affairs in order? What in the world could be worse than that? I can't imagine what would be worse than that. Well, he says, what could be worse than that is I forgot to tell you at last year's physical. So here it comes, right? Friends, listen. Some of us feel that way, don't we? I mean, in our life, when we live our life, when we begin to look, we look out at our life and we begin to say to ourselves, it just feels like the world is coming down on me. I'm going through hurt, and I have heartaches, and I have hang-ups, and I have struggles, and I have strife, and I have trials, and I have difficulties, and I don't know why God won't just let up. Why we won't just let up? We ask this question all the time from a philosophical perspective. If God is all-knowing, and he's all-loving, and he's all-powerful, then why are bad things happening to good people? Or more specifically, God, why do you keep letting bad things happen to me? Right? Because I am growing weary. Sometimes we want to adopt the philosophy of Job in which he raises his hand and shakes his fist and points his finger and he says, God, would you just turn your face from me that I might experience just a moment's joy? Because Job realizes day after day after day after day after day, it's trouble and it's strife and it's difficulty. And listen, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of this strife and all of this hurt and all of these hang-ups, in the midst of yours and my life, where we're struggling with health and we're struggling with loss and we're hurting with grief and where we have financial hardship and where we have challenges in our marriage and where we have challenges with our children and where we are struggling in all of this myriad of ways, listen to what James has the audacity to say to the church. Listen, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, which is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. However, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to all who love him. This morning, my friends, I want to share with you very quickly a four-step progression, four steps that we can put into practice if we want to be a people who triumph over our trials. We want to be a people who triumph over our trials. Number one, let me challenge you to develop a good attitude. Develop a good attitude. What are trials? This term trial speaks often in Scripture of afflictions and adversaries that we encounter throughout the course of our life. These trials are of various kinds. They can be illnesses. They can be financial reverses. They can be problems at work. They can be persecution in our faith. They come in all shapes and sizes. They are, in fact, the great equalizer of life. Trials are going to come. And in the midst of our trials, I don't know if you are like me, but I, in the midst of my trial, when I'm struggling at my height, when I am struggling in areas of my life, I remember there have been times in my life in which, as I have confided with my wife, I look at my life as a husband and as a father and as an individual and as a pastor and as a student and as a professor, and I look across the spectrum of my life, and sometimes I get to this point where I use this verbiage with her. I tell Sarah, I say, Sarah, it does not feel like I am winning in any area of my life. I mean, when I look out in my life, I just feel like I am struggling and I am falling and I'm failing and I'm just not succeeding in most everything that I'm doing. And then I have to pick up a passage like this that says, when you feel like that, you should consider it joy. And I say, James, quite frankly, be quiet. Right? I mean, who's with me? I'm supposed to consider it joy when I go through these trials? I'm supposed to look at my life and see the myriad of hardships? And I'm supposed to say, oh, Lord, thank you, give me more? People like James irritate me. But then I remember, it was Jesus who said, hey, friend, listen very carefully. The rains are going to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. And then it was Paul that says, oh, I stand with my brother James when I consider it joyful and blessed to endure trials of many kinds. Because I know that God has a plan in these trials. See, our attitude towards trials, James says, should be that of pure joy. Pure joy. Not part joy and part something else. Not such that I should be okay with it when I am thinking about it and when I've got my kind of my spiritual self talk on, and then I can be over here and gripe about it. No, no, no. He says, you should look at these times of trial with nothing but pure joy. It seems so unnatural for us to have this attitude towards trials and towards tribulation and towards persecution and towards difficulty. Count it all joy, he says. This phrase, count it all joy, it's an accounting term. It means to take stock of, to profoundly think, to consider carefully, to investigate fully, to take inventory. He says, listen, as you're thinking about your myriad of trials, he says, I want you to think about them, and I want you to think profoundly about them. I don't want you just to look at life and say, I'm losing. No, 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 no. I want you to dig down deeper in the midst of these trials. I want you to really wrap your mind around these trials. And as you do that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider it joy. Consider it joy. Because as James is going to teach us in this passage, he says in verse 3, he says, these trials can be seen as joyous, not because you have to walk through a time of difficulty. No, 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 no. He says, I want you to think about this just a little bit more than that which is right in front of your face. He said, I want you to think about this a little more profoundly than that which you are experiencing in the here and the now. He says, here is why you can consider these trials joyous experiences. Here's why. He says in verse 3, for you know. What's he saying? You've already experienced this. And I manage to say that anyone in this room who has lived a faithful, godly Christian life for any amount of time whatsoever, James is talking to you and he is putting you in this category of people who knows. You know, he says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And some of your translations is going to use the word perseverance. He says, you're not going to fall away because of this trial. You're not going to fall away because of this test. No, he says, this trial, this test is going to produce perseverance and steadfastness. Therefore, let steadfastness have its full effect. Let perseverance have its full effect. Listen, he says, don't just look at the here and now. Look out. Develop a different attitude. Look out and recognize that when perseverance has had its full effect, you may be, look at this, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now that's a different perspective, isn't it? See, most of us live our life, if we're just really honest about it, most of us live our life trying to get away from our trials. Most of us live our life trying to get away from our trials. Yet James is only confirming what he heard his brother preach many times. James is only confirming what his good friend Paul has suggested multiple times. That God always, let me say it again, so you make sure you hear this. If your neighbor is nodding off, give him an elbow right now. Listen, God always, in your mind, on your listening guide, underline the word, always has a plan in your trial. He always has a plan in your trial. And what is that plan? James reveals it to us. He says, if you will get beyond the here and now, you're going to notice that in the midst of your trial, God is going to produce within you some quality characters that you need in your life. One of those is going to be perseverance. To wade through that trial. And when you get on the other side of that trial, you're going to look back and you're going to realize that when perseverance has had its full effect, you're going to be perfect and complete and you're going to lack nothing. Now, here's the problem. When we try to circumvent our trials, listen to me, church. When we try to circumvent our trials, we miss what God is wanting to do in our life. And one of the reasons that so many of us are struggling so much in our life, why we feel anything but complete, is because we have spent our life dodging the trials that God wants to use in our life to strengthen us. This is nothing short of what we read in Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42, the people of Judah are in Babylonian captivity. And they go to Jeremiah, and they say, Jeremiah, this is Michael paraphrase version. You'll have to go home and read it, all right? Will you do that? Jeremiah 42, write it in your margin, all right? Jeremiah 42, here's what they say. They say, Jeremiah, here's what we need you to do. We need you to go before God as our representative. And here's what we want you to tell God. God, we will do anything you want. You just tell us. You just tell us what to do. Because here we are, we find ourselves in Babylonian captivity, we find ourselves with persecution all around us, we find ourselves with heartache and hurts and hang-ups and all these issues, and it's not going well. So you, Jeremiah, you go as our representative and you tell God, God, you name it and we'll do it. And so he goes and he prays. Scholarship says that it was 10 days later that Jeremiah comes back to the people. And here's what God had told the people in Jeremiah's day. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay put right where you are. He says, here's why. Because I am going to give this land to you. I'm going to give it to you. I am going to rout the Babylonians. You're going to succeed. You're going to stay here. The end of the story has already been told to you. You understand how it's going to finish. I want you to stay put. And if you leave this area, if you leave this place, bad things are going to come. But if you will stay put, then good things are going to happen. And Scripture even says, you will see the hand of God's mercy rest on you. You'll see the hand of God's mercy. Now, here's how the people of Judah heard this message. Because in fact, in verse 40 or chapter 43, they go back to Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, you're a liar. He says, we asked you to go before God and get a word for us. And here's the problem. They didn't like the word. And so they look at Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, you're a liar. We don't like this. There's no way that God would tell us that we need to stay here. Look around, Jeremiah. It's hard. It's difficult. The persecution is great. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to go down to Egypt because down in Egypt, listen, there's peace down in Egypt. Down in Egypt, there's a place where we can lay our head and rest. Down in Egypt, there's food to fill our stomachs. Down in Egypt, there's drink to satisfy our thirst. Here is no good. Down there is great. And they began to go down to Egypt. And here's what God said. Because you chose not to stay put, every single one of you is going to die by the sword. Every single one of you. Now, here's what scratches my head. Here's where the rubber meets the road for me. And friends, I'm telling you, I'm right where you are today. Because I don't like trials. I'm telling you, I don't. I do not like the fact that James wrote this. I'm just going to be honest with you. Who wants to go through trials? But here's what God says. God says, and not only does he say, but he directs his people. Listen, I know there's a place of peace out there. But I want you in the midst of the struggle. That's what God does. See, we believe and we have taught ourselves to think that God wants us to never have to go through struggle. My friends, I'm telling you, that is a lie. That is a lie. You are absolutely going to go through struggles. In fact, God's word promises you're going to go through struggle. And not only that, we see times in Scripture where God puts his people right in the middle of struggle. And here's why. Because behind every struggle, I want you to write this down, behind every struggle, behind every moment of strife, behind every trial is a testimony. And what God wants to do in your life is he wants to move in such a powerful way that today's trial will become tomorrow's testimony. You hear me? Because God never, 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 ever, never, ever, ever, never, never, ever is going to waste a hurt in your life. Not one. He'll never do it. Your trial today is his testimony tomorrow. And so we need to develop a good attitude. Number two, you guys are going to have to start listening a little faster because I've got 4 points today and I'm running out of time. Your fault, not mine. Number two, we need to develop a good attitude. We need to develop a joyful attitude. Number two is we need to demonstrate genuine action. Demonstrate genuine action. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, go back to your text here in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, how many of you lack wisdom? How many of you believe the person you're sitting next to lacks wisdom? Yeah, that'll get more hands up. That's why self-evaluation, we're not always real good, but judgmentalism, that's where we are spiritually gifted, isn't it? Oh, yeah. All right. So those of us who believe we're sitting next to someone who lacks wisdom, elbow them right now, all right? This is for them, all right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, because he gives generously to who? Come on, church, are you reading along with me? All. He gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But him who asks in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. See, James hits this passage of difficulty for us, because he says that we are to count our trials and our difficulties as joy in life. These difficulties and these afflictions, when they come our way, we are supposed to rejoice for what God is doing. But oftentimes these trials bring us to those intersections of life in which we do not feel like we know what to do. Or some of us would articulate it better this way. We feel like we are simply lost. We don't know which way to go. We don't understand the cause of the trial. We don't understand the purpose of the trial. We don't understand the way to navigate the trial. We begin to feel acutely that we are at a loss or a shortage of wisdom in our life. And in this text, in the midst of our struggle with what James is saying, James says, if you find yourself in that moment, let me give you just another piece of advice. Go to God in faith and ask for his wisdom. Now that we have an idea of what wisdom is all about, we acknowledge just a little bit more of what James is saying here by that which he's not saying. Because what he didn't say here is the fact that life creates a demand for wisdom. Why? Because life is going to give us trials. And so if we're going to deal with trials in life, then we're going to have to deal with it from a perspective of godly wisdom. See, a shortage of wisdom could be highlighted in the myriad of problems that we have and the propensity for so many of us to take the worldly problems that we deal with and apply worldly principles to those worldly problems, only to understand and to learn that we are bringing more problems upon ourselves because we're not dealing with our worldly problems in a godly manner, right? So what James is saying here is that you need to get acquainted with what God would have you do in these problems. And you can apply godly wisdom to any issue you deal with, to your financial problems, to your family problems, to your marital problems, to your work problems, to your health problems. See, God's word speaks about all of these, and we come to a place in our life, if we really want to navigate the very difficult trials that we face day by day, moment by moment, then we must come to a place where we never, ever, ever grow tired of doing what is right. And what is right in the eyes of God is not always what the world defines as right. And so he says, in those moments, you must face the reality that sometimes we lack wisdom. And if you never face that reality, then you'll never be prone to ask God for his wisdom. And as a result, it's the arrogant person who just chooses to live life on their own. And it's the foolish person who refuses to admit his or her need for godly wisdom to come into their life and be applied. And so if life creates a demand for wisdom, then we also would say that God supplies wisdom to all those who ask and seek him. You see, friends, when we lack wisdom, we seek God. Why? Because God is indeed the source of wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. Rather than frantically trying to figure everything out by ourselves and picking up the phone and calling everybody that we can call and turning on the TV and tuning in to Dr. Phil, who evidently has all of these tremendous answers. No, friends. We go to the source of all wisdom. And that is Almighty God. He gives wisdom, but you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, he does not just give wisdom, but he gives wisdom without reserve. Meaning, God is never going to hold out his wisdom from you. He's going to lavish you with his wisdom. And it's as a result of that that we can confidently say today, we never go wrong when we rely upon the way of God's wisdom in our life. Now, the world is going to tell you differently. You're going to live in context in which the world is going to live by a set of principles, but in our life, we recognize as believers, we will never go wrong by relying on the way of God's wisdom. demonstrate genuine action. And then he goes on to say, dedicate yourself to a godly approach. Dedicate yourself to a godly approach. Let's keep reading here in James. He says in verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. The flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. You see, friends, the standard view of James's day was that spiritual standing was indicated by material standing. This is not altogether different. We see this even in Paul's letter to the church of Corinth. In that letter, we looked at spiritual standing being embodied by that of one's spiritual giftedness. It wasn't necessarily material possession, but it was how spiritual did you look, and therefore that must mean that you were obviously spiritual inside. Well, friends, we know today that God is not interested in our outsides. He is interested in our inside, right? He is our heart knower. He is profoundly interested not in your behavior modification. He is supremely interested in the condition of your heart. He says, in fact, to the Pharisees, who were a beautifully religious people. The Pharisees studied God's word. They were zealous for God's holiness. The Pharisees gave of their tithes and their offerings. You see, the Pharisees were an unbelievably religious grouping of people. In fact, the Pharisees are the type of religious people that you would hope to see within the confines of a local church even today. But it was to those religious people that Christ reserved his harshest rebuke. Why? Because Christ was never interested in our behavior modification as the end result of what he was doing in our life. He was always interested in the condition of our heart, because he knows something that we don't accept. He knows that if he can capture our heart, our behavior is going to follow. However, we are a tremendously good people at faking everybody else out. We are tremendously good acting one way in this group and one way in that group. And so what he is saying here is, don't look at the external here. Don't look at this. I mean, if you want to have a godly approach about your trials, understand this. The wealthy were blessed by God and should have been shown favor was the prevailing attitude of the wealthy in that day. They would look out and they'd say, look at what we've done. Obviously, God's hand of favor is on us. And as a result, many people viewed the wealthy as spiritually blessed and people who should receive special treatments, while the poor were considered to be spiritually poor and should be treated poorly. Now, though the poor man was materially poor, James says they are spiritually rich in Christ Jesus. And the rich man, though he should take great pride in, or though he believed he should take great pride in his wealth, Paul says you should recognize and take great pride in your low position. Though the material rich had been humbled by the recognition that his riches could not bring eternal life, they also came to the point where the poor recognized their incredibly need for Christ. And as a result, they were to relate to their possessions in such a way as to not allow their possessions to determine the indication of their lot in life. Why? Because their possessions had nothing to do with their spiritual condition. This is, in fact, what James is saying to the people as it relates to your trials. He's saying, listen, it does not matter if you are poor or rich. It does not matter if you are male or female. It does not matter if you are Greek or Jew. It does not matter who you are. Trials are going to come. And so when you look at your life, don't look at your life or don't look at the life of others and suggest that because they're going through times of trial, it must be an indication of some type of spiritual wealth or spiritual poverty. And here's why. Because all of us are going to go through trials. And the reason all of us are going to go through trials, and let me just say it again for emphasis, the reason we are all going to go through trials has little to do with our spirituality and has everything to do with the reality that God is wanting to build us up in our faith and strengthen us in our resolve to stay committed to what he has called us to. Okay? And so the godly approach here is to not look at our trials as if to suggest that we have done something wrong, but in fact, God is wanting to prepare us for what he has down the road. That was David's approach. David looks at Saul and says, God has equipped me to go out and to face this giant. Here I am, just a little shepherd boy. You are surrounded, Saul, by all of these mighty men of war. But no one is willing to go out and face the giant Goliath. David says, I'll go. Saul asks David, why should I let you go out there and face this battle? And here was his simple answer, because God prepared me. I was encountering the lions and the bears out in the field. Do you remember that? And I was killing those animals with my bare hands. God used yesterday's trials. God used yesterday's challenges to prepare me for today. So I can go out there. I go out there. He is not so big that how am I going to ever deal with this man? No. He is so big, how could I ever miss this man? I mean, David went into a fixed fight. He knew because of what God had done in his past that he was prepared for this moment. And that's what God is doing in your life today. He's going to take these difficulties that you're experiencing. It's not because you lack faith. It's not because you are poor in your spirituality. No. He is using these trials to build you up, to strengthen you for tomorrow's difficulty. So he tells us in this passage of Scripture, those of us who have trials, to develop this good attitude and to demonstrate genuine action and to dedicate a godly approach. And lastly, he says in verse 12, when we work through this progression, he says, delight in God's affirmation. Delight in God's affirmation. Look at verse 12. Blessed. The word blessed here means genuine happiness. Genuine happiness. Happiness is the man. Blessed is the man. Joy-filled is the man who remains steadfast under trials. For when he has stood the test of time, he receives the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Trials are ordeals in our life that we must face, and we must face with steadfast courage. And those who persevere, God has a word for you, and he stamps it on you. It's the word approved. You stayed steadfast. You stayed in the game. You stayed right where you needed to be. This word in biblical times is the word dokamos, and it very literally is a word that is used as one would stamp approved on pottery as it's come out of the kiln, as it's ready to go forth. Approved. It stood the test of time. It stood the great heat. It stood the fire of life. It stayed strong. It was where it needed to be, and it's proved good when it's all over. That's the goal in the life of the believer. It's not to sideline ourselves. It's not to walk away. It's not to shake our hand and our fist at God. It is that we are living our life in the midst of our trials that we might receive the blessing of God when he looks upon our life and says, well done. Because at the end of the day, friends, listen, I've sat with a lot of people when they enter into the very waning days of their life. When life is about to come to an end, we begin to think about those things that are of utmost importance. And when we think about the things that are of utmost importance, dare I say, the overwhelming majority of us do not spend every day of our life thinking about the things that are most important. But when we are getting prepared to meet our Maker, we care about things that are more important than what we typically care about. Because down deep inside of every one of us, I believe there's a desire to receive our Father's approval. Now, James tells you how you can do it. He says, blessed are you, happy are you, joy-filled are you when you stand strong under your trials? Friends, are you standing under your trials today? Are you developing the attitude that you need to have? Do you have the approach that you need to garner in life? Have you chosen to take the action that Christ has called you to seek him and to stay steadfast, to stay in that lane and to never give up? Because to those of you who have decided to live your life like that, understand verse 12 applies to you. Blessed are you. If you're here today and you don't feel all that blessed, might I suggest let's hit the rewind button and let's go back in the midst of our hardship right now and choose today to be joy-filled about what's going on in our life. Let's choose today to do what God has called us to do, not to escape it, but to embrace it, knowing that God has a purpose and God has a plan in the midst of everything you're going through. Let's pray together. Father, today we know that difficulties abound. We're going to have these difficulties. We're going to have these trials. We're going to have these hardships in our life. Father, I pray for my friends right here in this room today. I pray that you would never let us get to the place where we are more concerned with our comfort than we are with our Christian character. That we would never be at a place where we are more concerned about our satisfaction than our sanctification, about our happiness over our holiness. Father, you use all of these hardships for our good and for your glory. And so today, Father, we don't pray that you eliminate them. We pray that you would teach us when we're in the midst of them and help us to be molded and made into the men and the women that you want us to be. Father, we love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.